kids can just kind of wiggle a little second there and give yourself nice and settled because you're hanging out with us today.
Amen.
Yeah. Can we? What? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, please. Oh, they threw me off in the back. I thought something was going on. We're good. Luke chapter 13 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be talking about the idea of signposts today. The idea of when you and I are going somewhere, when you're on the interstate, whatever else, there are signs that you're going in the right direction. There are also signs that you may be going in the wrong direction. This morning, Jesus gives us a couple of those signs as we continue reading where we left off last week in Luke chapter 13. We only made it through half of this story. So I'm going to start in verse 10. I'm just going to read it all, and we're going to go through the first one of these signs. Actually, no, we're not. Hang on. 22 is where we're going to start. I want to show you what Jesus says a couple verses from now, and then we're going to walk into that saying, okay? So chapter 13, verse 22 says this. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, the end of where we'll stop today is right there. Jesus is asked a question, will there be many enter the kingdom? Will there be a few enter the kingdom? And he says, strive, make sure you're on the narrow way. Now, I love this idea for a couple different reasons. Number one, narrow way doesn't mean you can't get there or that it's limited in people. It just means the way everybody is going to go is narrow. We could fit a million people through this sanctuary. If they walked through that middle aisle, they would just have to do it one at a time. As it was their turn, they would walk through. So the narrow piece doesn't limit number. It limits access, speed, doing it in your own time. And so if you're sitting here today and you're wondering about the concept of God's grace or God's salvation or just how many Christians are going to be in heaven, the Bible says there's myriads of myriads. You and I follow in a long line of people that love the Lord, died in His saving graces. Even today, all over the world, there will be those that are walking that narrow road, going into that narrow gate, finding their way into the kingdom that Jesus is loving and growing and maneuvering into a moment. In essence, every day you and I are alive, we are going home. We're going home. That narrow road, that waiting, that longing for so much more than this life has to offer, it's right there on the other side. And you and I, right now, no matter how far we are in life and how much time you have left, guess what? None of us knows what that last one is. But I don't know how much time you've been given, how much time you've been given as a Christian, but you are walking this road. If you claim Christ, you are walking this road toward home. That's why there's a slight ache in everything that goes on in our life, the good and the bad. Even the pessimist, when they're dealing with things, what happens when something good happens? What's the pessimist immediately do? Well, tomorrow's going to be worse. Can't even deal with it, right? It's just going to be bad next time. Oh, I dodged a bullet this time. It's things like that. So even in the good, there's an ache. You know, dealing for many, many years, and my turn's coming, and Allison's turn's coming, but dealing with so many years of people that are letting go of their teenagers and watching them go to college or watching them get married, watching them move out. These are wonderful, glorious things in life, and guess what? They all carry an ache because there's something there that you and I long for more. We long for more time, more closeness, more intimacy with these people that we love. We don't want to let go. We want to be close. We want to be a part of their life. And yet, as life moves on, there's just this dull, constant ache. That's to remind you and I that this is not the end. This is not all you were created for. And so Jesus looks at the crowd, and he said, Lord, will those who are be saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. So I want to go back with you now. I want to go back to where we ended last week. What does it look like to strive to walk through that narrow door? What does it mean to know you and I are going in the right direction? You can get out on any road and you understand this, but if I'm going north and I'm driving north to a city that's north and yet all of a sudden I start seeing signs that I'm going south or start seeing signs for cities that I know are south, what do I know is going on? I better turn around. One of the most frustrating stories I ever heard, guaranteed, was from my wife about a loved one that drove 4 hours in the wrong direction. So that 6 or 8 hour drive, whatever it was, just turned into 16, 20 hours, right? Going in the wrong direction creates messes, and Jesus says, you and I are on the narrow road. Friends, it can be everybody in this sanctuary. We're all on that narrow road together. We're walking it in our time. One day we're going to walk one at a time into that kingdom, into his kingdom. It can be everybody in here. So don't limit the idea of what's going on with the narrow road. It is limited, not in number, but in direction. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. So if you and I are living that way, let's go back up and let's see some signs as we walk into that passage. Verse 10, I'm just going to read back where we were so you can get the gist of the passage. Then 14 is where we quit. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. If you remember last week, we said two things. Number one, why in the world did Jesus call her over? Why didn't he go to her? And I think the goal there was just to give them one more picture of this woman bent over and limping in life, because he was getting ready to heal her. And this was going to be the greatest example, one of the greatest examples of his power. Come here. Sounds so unsettling. Sounds so frustrating. She's disabled. He's good to go. And yet he says, come here. Stands her up and parades her across so that everyone will see in the next 5 seconds, the next 5 minutes, that he is going to straighten her up and she is going to glorify who? Friends, if God has straightened your life up, it is meant to glorify him, not you. Don't steal his glory. Some of us struggle with telling the gospel. Some of us struggle with telling the story. And one of the things you can do to fix that is simply this. When someone makes a comment about something good in your life, deflect it to where it belongs. Deflect it out. It's not me, it's him. It's not my decisions, it's his grace. Let me tell you where I've been. I've been a mess. I've hurt people. I've done these things. I was a sinner, and the Lord has saved me. He has worked in spite of me. He is working and blessing. Point that glory back to him, and you will be surprised how many times you get in a gospel conversation. Do it. The warning, though, on the flip side is this. Don't steal his glory. Don't for a second, because the devil's going to be whispering in your ear, man, you are doing good. You're doing great. Made a couple good decisions. Life's pretty easy. You're doing all right. Boy, you're making it. That was tough, but you got through it and you did it all on your own. Everybody else forsook you and there you were by yourself. He is going to be whispering constantly, steal God's joy or steal his glory. Don't do it, because it'll rob you of joy and it'll harm your relationship with the Father. So just like this, if he has straightened you up, point to his glory. Show them who he is. Now, on the road, on the narrow road, what's the first thing we're going to come with? Number one, Jesus loved people. The main thing in this life is not stuff. It is not status. It is not power. It is not authority. It is not being known. It's not social media. It's not your platform. It's not your impact. The greatest thing in this world is people. God has put you here to bless and care for other people. If you get this right, every day is heavenly. If you get it wrong, most of them feel like hell. If you get this right, you wake up every day with a mission and a purpose and a mission field and people to love and things to do and God to glorify. If you get it wrong, you wake up every day longing for something else. Longing for something more. Even in the best case scenario, longing for a bigger platform. You're not content with the two or three in your house, the 15 or 20 in your classroom, the 12 at work, but you sure would like for that social media thing to kind of blow up a little bit and get some followers. I would say Facebook, but the young kids would hammer me in here for being behind. I don't have any of that other stuff, but you would just love for them numbers to bump up. It just means you were somebody. You were really having an impact. This many followers, this many things, this many people watching my stuff. Friends, if you get the main thing right, the rest of your life is going to be hard, but every day will be worth it. Why is it going to be hard? Because you and I are just sinners. When you're dealing with me, you're dealing with a sinner that needs God's grace. When I'm dealing with you, I'm dealing with a sinner that needs God's grace. So when I am diving into that life, when I am looking at the Lord and saying, I want to love you and I want to honor these people, I'm stepping up to the narrow road because it's hard. Some days are way harder than others. Some days are supremely blessed, and some days are a struggle. But that's the main thing. Jesus said, they'll know you love me by the way you finish it. Love one another. One of the most dangerous things in the life we're living right now is the speed and the busyness by which our calendars are filled so that we have no time for any other people. We need to work on that. If we find ourselves not able to do what God has called us to do, we are too busy. If the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you. Boy, that is such a warning. If he can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Friends, in this passage, it would just be easy to think from our perspective, here's the King of Glory walking around. What does one hunkered over woman have to do with him? He's got bigger things to do. He needs to be dealing with Rome. He needs to be dealing with the rulers. He needs to be dealing with the Pharisees. He needs to be in this upper echelon of people. And yet the Savior you and I serve and love went into that spot, sat down, and called the neediest one over to take care of her needs. Friends, that's the God you serve. That's the God I serve. It's the one I want to be like. It's the one you should want to be like. And with that idea, the impact is never ending. Every day of your life, you'll wake up in your home now with kids and they're little and life is crazy, or you're going to work and life is nuts and you don't enjoy the people you work with, you don't enjoy the job you have, and all these other things are going on, and you're stepping into that. You could be real miserable, or you can step in on mission for God and say, he's got something for me to do here today. There are real people here that need what he has to offer, and I have been placed here by the God of the universe to help them, to let them see. You see how that can change the way you walk into your business, your work, the kids, your school. There are young ones in your school that have no good relationships, not a one. And God has placed you in those places to step in and be that void, to fill that void for them. Because theirs is so big, and if you come from here and your family is intact and you have parents that love you and they're taking care of you, you got step parents that love you and they're taking care of you and they're creating this stable environment, in those moments when you are without them, you are to be that stable environment for other people. You're to love other people, to see their grief and their needs and step in and intervene like your Savior did. Keep reading with me, verse 14, because here's the polar opposite of Jesus' idea. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. Then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his donkey or his ox from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And he said these things, and all of his adversaries were put to shame. And all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. You see, there's a stark contrast here. There's a heart for people, And then there is the ruler's heart that is so hardened that he can't see the miracle that has just happened and rejoice and praise God for it. Because it's a violation of some rule that he thinks God has put in place. What did Jesus just tell him? You're a fool. You're a hypocrite. You will water your animals, but you'll throw a fit that this woman is now healed. Friends, when our heart is people, the rules and the laws and things will be subjected to them to a certain extent. Whereas Jesus will fulfill the law. He doesn't change it and he doesn't contradict it. He fulfills it in their sight, and they cannot deal with that. Because they've been taught forever, or they've made rules forever. You could only walk this many steps. You could only do this thing, and it still count as a Sabbath. If you violated the Sabbath, you were in trouble. And Jesus flips it all on his head and says, people matter. You know, there's so much of our culture, too, today that we need to flip on its head and remind people that people matter. Individual, real people matter. Phone calls matter. Time together matters. Meals together matter. Evenings resting together matter. Visits matter. Our culture is getting so far outside of individual personal relationships, you and I have to bring this back into a more biblical and a more godly framework. Every individual we miss, we're missing an opportunity to honor and serve the Lord. So Jesus turns this on his head. He looks out at them and says, you're hypocrites because you water your animals, but you're upset that this woman has been healed. Our culture would do the same thing in so many areas and so many instances. I mean, even politics when you get in it, even world systems when you get in them. I remember one thinker, it was either Chesterton or maybe C.S. Lewis, made a comment. It's like some of these world systems, socialism and communism, they make much of man, but they make little of men. They make much of man, the idea of the corporate, but they make little of individual men. Our culture has fallen for that. Numbers matter. Eyeballs matter. Clicks matter. People don't matter. Whatever you got to do to get the clicks and the eyeballs matters more than the truth, or matters more than your own dignity. Because people don't matter. Money matters. Power matters. Things matter. Having people know you matters, but loving real people doesn't matter. Friends, Jesus turns that on its head. I'm begging you and I to do the same right now. There are a lot of real individual people that need what you have to offer in your life. You work with them. You're at home with them. They're neighbors, friends. They need the Lord to intervene on their behalf, and you are the means by which he's going to do it. Keep reading with me. Then he said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. I love that. I love that passage. A grain of mustard seed, small and insignificant on its own. I mean, you could have held it in the palm of your hand and almost missed it. You could drop it, lose it, never be able to pick it up again. This thing that is so small and insignificant. So number one, if you and I are on the narrow way, number one, what's going to happen is we're going to love real people, individual real people. Number two, there's going to be a seed in our life that bears fruit. It's going to bear fruit. Is your life bearing gospel fruit? And I love this passage because he equates it to this tree. And it starts off at this thing that's barely visible to the naked eye, right? This a seed. You've seen them before. And if you drop it, you're like, man. Let's get another one. I ain't finding that one again. They're so small, so insignificant. But yet, when you plant it and it grows, what happens? It starts to become something. It starts to... you can see it, and you're just trying to differentiate what it is, and it's growing, and it's growing, and then Jesus would say it becomes a tree. This little insignificant thing, small and insignificant, has now grown, and it becomes a tree. What do we know about trees? Well, they can do several different things. They provide relief. Air conditioner really kills this idea for you and I. Like, we don't remember what it was like to need some shade, right? When's the last time you were just like so hot and a 5 or 10 degree difference with a little breeze was just going to make your day? Most of us, it's rare. We just walk back inside. It's like, man, 70 feels good, right? Somebody cut that thing up to 72 because it's getting expensive. Let's go. You'll be fine, right? AC wrecks this. But if you're in the desert and there's a tree or a bush that you can hide under, slide under, just get your head under, how much relief do you think that brings? Friends, that's the context Jesus is telling this is, as that seed in our life grows, you become a tree. You're providing relief for others. Shade for others. I love this one. You're a home. Jesus said the birds make their nests in it. It starts off as nothing. It grows into this little thing that can't hold the weight of a bird's nest. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says the birds are building their home in it. Your steadiness, your Christian fruit can become home for other people. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you ever been close to someone that just everything feels better, it feels safer, it feels more steady when they're around? If you got if you got good friends, if we've got a good church, you could say that on repeat. These people make life easier. They settle it down. They bring a calm and a peace. They're like home. You walk in and you can just relax. What else do we know? Well, some trees will bear fruit. I've told you before, what does fruit do? Fruit is used to feed those that come after you or reproduce the tree that is there. So our fruit will either reproduce other Christians or it will feed those that need the nourishment when they come by you. And to me, that is just the sweetest of ideas. When you and I grow up and get sturdy and that fruit starts to bear, there are others that come close for nourishment. Their souls need nourishment. Their life may need something. And they find you, and you are there to be that blessing. It's an amazing thing to think about that the God of the universe wants to use us like that. There's safety and shade and relief and rest. And friends, I love this idea as well because the life of a tree or the usefulness of a tree isn't just when it's here. Like trees, you and I are eventually not going to be here. So what are people going to do with that life? What are they going to do with the fruit, with the lumber that we have left behind, the life that we have left behind? Man, they can use pieces of it to make their own life sturdy. You ever built anything around your house? All them 2x4s used to be a living tree. Now they're dead and still being useful. You ever made a fire, gathered some warmth, been able to cook something, been able to nourish yourself? Listen, the lives of those that have gone before us can still be used to be beneficial, to be securing and warming and sturdying and stabilizing. And so you and I, we don't stop with our last breath. Your who you are, your testimony, who you were, the example you were, the road you were walking, all of these things are left behind for others to see and use to make their life better, stronger. It's an amazing thing to think about that even with the way the Lord has put this life together, that even after we're gone, you are still useful. He's still loving other people by your example and your testimony. It's an amazing thing to think about the power of this concept. When you and I are on the narrow road, there will be gospel seed, gospel fruit that will be given to others to partake in, to nourish. Man, when's the last time you were really hungry and a sweet piece of fruit come along? Just to be able to partake in something. That's the life you and I are living. On the narrow road, it's like that on repeat. Every day you wake up with those opportunities. Every single day. No matter age or status or job, you get the opportunity to be like that. And finally, he would say this, and again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? Is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. And finally, friends, leaven permeates through everything. It is an unstoppable force within the dough. And there's a reason why he uses, what does he say there? 3 measures of flour. That is a picture of pointing back to Abraham and Sarah. Remember when they're going to feed the 3 people in Genesis, the 3 strangers that come in, who just happens to be God and 2 angels? And Abraham says, make some bread. And she makes like 80 pounds of bread. A little bit of leaven inside of that leavens the whole bunch. This is really the only area in Scripture where the idea of leaven is used as a positive. Every other time, it's a picture of sin. During Passover, you had to get all the leaven out of your house. Out of your house. Not out of your food. Out of your house. There are other pictures of leaven that the picture is sin. Is sin. Why? Because it permeates. It gets in your life. It gets in mine. And there's nowhere it won't go. It'll, what Dr. Foley said, it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Right? It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. It'll take you further than you wanted to go. And it'll cost you more than you wanted to pay. That's what sin does. But the leaven here is the kingdom of God, meaning no matter where you and I go, no matter where we end up, that leaven is there. They want to keep God out of school? Good luck with that when Christian people walk in. They want to keep God out of politics? Good luck with that when Christian people get elected. God in prison? And they run to him there. Friends, that's the picture of unity. That's the fruit you and I bring. Everywhere your foot goes, the kingdom of God is there. That influence should be there. That is not an elective course. That is an absolute requirement for any Christian that is bearing fruit, for any Christian that loves the Lord and wants to honor him, whether they are 5 or 55 or 105. That's the bar. Wherever I go, the kingdom goes. And that influence will be there. My king will be the king of this place. All around me, wherever my feet go, he is the king in that moment. Whether it's prison or a hospital bed or at work or wherever, it doesn't matter. That leaven, that kingdom is going. And that influence is there. Friends, the narrow road looks like that. You and I love people. You and I bear fruit. And you and I make an impact. If your Christian life doesn't impact anybody, if it's not bearing any fruit, I am begging you right now, you need to deal with whether or not you know him. Whether or not he is really your Savior, or if you just prayed a prayer or you're playing games, if you're not bearing fruit, you got to figure out what's going on with the tree. Is it the right kind of tree? Sometimes it can just be sin in our life. Like I said, that leaven of that sin that gets in our system, gets in yours and gets in mine. And it can just make us really just a real drought, a real famine. We need to figure out what's going on. Start by reading Psalm 51 with David after he had sinned. Return to me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. Return to me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. There's sin in your heart. If you're a double-minded Christian, divided between two kingdoms, you will be the most miserable person on the planet. Atheists are far more joyful, if you can believe that, than a Christian that's living in sin. Than a Christian that is afar, far from their God, grieving the Holy Spirit. Figure out what's going on in your life. Friends, that's the narrow road. And if you're not on it, you need to get on it. You know, the thing about the narrow road is, Jesus says it in the passage, there's going to be a time when everybody's going to try to get on it. The problem is, the doors get shut. The road is the same, but where you want to be ends up getting shut. And so there will come a time in that moment that everyone wishes they had called out to Christ as King, as Savior, as Lord and Messiah. And they're just not going to have the opportunity. Because the door has been shut. Time is up. So that's why we're here right now. The Bible says to test yourself to make sure you're in the faith. And friends, let me tell you this. And Phil was talking about God's cost. It never costs too much. Listen, he always gives back tenfold. Whatever he's asking you, 10, 100-fold. If he's looking at you and I and saying, give up this thing, it's because he has something better in store. More joy, more peace, more strength. His blessings come with no side effects, no secondary curses. He pours out as a good and holy and righteous God. As they come this morning to play, that's what I want to leave you with today. Are you on the narrow road? Listen, friends, do you love real people? Are you bearing fruit? And finally, I would just say this. Are you having a positive impact on the world that you're living in? Do people around you even care to know why it is that you are different than anyone else or everyone else they deal with? There's a starving generation of people, two or three of them now, a starving generation for real Christian love and care. And even though we are not going to get them to agree with our morals, they will be drawn to your light and your warmth and your fruit. They will be drawn to your nourishment. I'm begging you right now, if those three things, if you're worried about one of those three, take care of it today. Take care of it today. Do you love real people, real individual people? Are you bearing fruit? And are you making any impact? Because God says that's your birthright. If you need something, you come.